So saint is not that I'm sinless, but I'm working to sin less. All right, say that with me. I'm not sinless. Go ahead and say that. But I'm working to sin less. That's a saint. We weren't designed to live in a broken world, but here we are. And in a broken world, there's a lot of opportunity to do it a different way than God's way. To the saints in Ephesus, shalom, destruction of peace. Chaos. And so now, everybody, from this day forward, your name is saint. I am a saint. Say that with me. I am a saint. Okay? That doesn't mean you're perfect. It means, though, you are working at sinning less, loving more. Your identity is not sinner. It's one called out of darkness into the light by the power of Jesus' blood on the cross. Amen? All right, let's go to the next verse. God blessed us in the heavenly realms. And as a Christian, is there a time when spiritual activity is not happening? I looked up the phrase heavenly realms. I did a word study on it. And it gives the idea of it's a place where spiritual activity is happening. Okay? Can you name a place where spiritual activity is not happening? Whether good or bad? Good or evil? Can you name a place anywhere on this planet where good or evil is not happening? It's everywhere. Which means, by the way, spiritual activity is happening right here, right now. Oh, I'm going to go to church today. You just missed spiritual activity. I'm going to give you a new way to think about going to church. Too often, we as pastors hear things like, I'm kind of disappointed in this church. It really isn't feeding me. And I had one guy tell me one time, Delbert, I feel worse now than when I first came to church today. Well, I wanted to say, sucks to be you. I didn't. I was mature. And the problem is we come to church with expectations. Amen. And we have these expectations that need to be met, or else what? I'm disappointed. That wasn't enough. It didn't make me feel better. So let's not go to church with expectations or demands that it look like the way I want it to look. Let's go with an expectancy that God's going to do something for someone, and it may not be me today. Is that okay? Would you be just as happy and pleased that God did something in someone's life here today, even if it wasn't yours? Could you nod your head and say yes? Spiritual activity is happening all the time. And we need to be aware. Okay? Temptation comes to you. Men, temptation comes to you. And you massage the temptation, that's spiritual activity, negative spiritual activity, massaging the temptation. Okay, I did a sermon series on this. I called it, if you linger, you lose. And you will. If you linger with temptation, you will lose. So men, spiritual activity, positive spiritual activity in the midst of temptation is flee! Get out of there! Don't linger! Doesn't Paul say that in James 4:7? Submit to the Lord, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Right. Okay, so spiritual activity is happening all the time. God has blessed us in the heavenly realms. Oh, let me read that, make sure I get all of it. God has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Well, how many spiritual blessings are there in Christ? Have you counted them? I don't know if we can. There are so many. So spiritual activity is happening all the time, and you are in it right now. Where's your mind? Where's your heart? What are you thinking about this moment? Can we focus for a few minutes on what God is going to be doing, what God is doing? Maybe he's challenging you. Maybe he's convicting you. Maybe he's blessing you. Maybe he's comforting you. Maybe he's saying the person next to you needs some prayer. Maybe he's alerting you to someone else, like a neighbor who needs some attention. Spiritual activity. Verse 4. He chose us, the saints, in Christ, before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight. How many of you say, I'm holy today? I see zero hands. Are you kidding me? Really? There's one. I get one. There's two, three, four, five. Are you holy today? What's causing this unholiness in you? What? I think this is a mistaken belief you have about God. Or maybe it's a mistaken belief you have about you. Are you holy today? Don't call me that. There's so much weight and responsibility that comes with that word. I don't want to be holy. Too bad. If you accepted Christ, you are cleansed in his name, by his power, for his purpose. And his purpose right now is for you to be holy. That's identity, not behavior. Remember, behavior follows identity. Okay, let's try this again. How many of you are holy? Much better. In Christ. And if God, the King of the entire universe, but there's no higher authority anywhere else, says you are holy, what are you? Holy. Okay. We need to agree with God. Sometimes I get up in the morning like I did this morning. I looked in the mirror and I went, holy cow, that's whoa. Not that kind of holy. For God chose us. When? Before the creation of the world, he had a plan. Even before he created us. I think it might sound like this. Yeah, I know. I'm going to create these people. I love them. I already love them before I've even created them. Because that's what love does. It gives. It loves. And I love these people. And there's going to be, and he knows the story, there's going to be this falling out with Lucifer and all the angels, or a third of the angels, and all that's going to happen. And I know that the people are going to get tempted, and a number, maybe all people, are going to end up falling off my way, from my way to Satan's way. And that's the problem. And so I'm planning ahead of time, here's a fix for the problem. Before the creation of the world. Ladies, before, and fathers and mothers, let me say it that way. Before you were pregnant, and you knew you wanted children, you were loving them right then, weren't you? Who is this child going to be? Where's this child going to go? What's this child going to do? And that's God. He's loving us. He chose a plan before the creation of the world to make us holy and blameless in his sight when we come into Christ Jesus. holy and blameless. You know what that's done for me? When I screw up, I stop right in that minute and I renounce what I did and announce what God says is true about me right there. So I don't massage the badness in me. I'm going to massage what God calls me. Oh man, I just blew it. You know, when I hit my head, there's a cuss word that comes out of my mouth faster than I can stop it. I'm sorry. It's just how it happens. And I say, oh, I renounce that. It's not who I am, because I want to go into badness, right? It's not who I am. I am holy and blameless in my Father's sight. And then, you know what? Then when I say three more words, it is finished. No more thinking about it. I think somebody else said those three words, didn't he? It is finished. All right, moving on. Verse 5. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ. The word predestined here is made up of two Greek words, pro, which means before, and horizo, which means to mark out definitively or mark out beforehand. And the idea here is that God's redemptive plan is for people who are in Christ. God predestined or planned ahead of time that those who enter into Christ Jesus' saving grace will be adopted into God's family, but only through the means of Christ's redeeming death. When when was this plan made? Before the creation of the world. See, God's never behind the eight ball. It's like, I mean, what would God do? What would we think of God if God goes, oh man, I didn't see that coming. What should I do with that? You know, I got to call the team together, Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and say, I messed up here, guys. What do you think I should do? No, he's ahead of the game. So this brings us to a sense of urgency, since we don't know when Christ will return and that salvation will be applied only to those who accept Christ's saving grace. And since God's salvation plan was born out of his love for all people, it falls to us, the church, then in our love of fellow man, to bring the good news to those still outside of Christ. Yes? Yes? You're going to learn that I'm a guy that requires response. This is not a spectator sport here today. You have people you know that don't know Christ. How many of you are scared already? Thank you, honest people. We're scared already. Okay. But we just said in our prayer, fear is not going to win the day. Let me tell you this. I'm preaching in, where am I preaching next Sunday? Somewhere. I'll let you know when it comes back to me. I'm going to be speaking about how we can overcome fear when we're talking about sharing with other people. Don't go to people and say, you know, Jesus loves you. Now that's true, but that's not an approach that usually works, right? Making conversation with people and asking questions. Getting to know someone, and you start talking, you know what? This world is so void of anybody who wants to listen to another human being that people are starving for somebody to hear them. All you have to do is ask a question. Where are you from? What are you doing for life? What's your job? How are things going at home? Oh, you're married. How many kids? And pretty soon, before you know it, a problem pops up in that conversation. That's when you ask a question. Wow. What's that like for you? Remember that question. Write it down. What's that like for you? See, I'm not telling them how to fix anything. Don't be fixers. It's God's job. you be walk-besiders. What's that like for you? What's that question communicating to somebody? I care. I'm here to listen. I want to share that load with you for these few minutes we're together. What's that like for you? Wow, powerful question. What do you want to do with that thing or that problem? And they go, I don't know. And I say, I do. I know. Would you let me pray about that with you and for you? I've only had one person turn me down. Out of the many, one. Okay, so what's the question? What's that like for you? And then a follow-up question, what do you want to do with that? I don't know. Well, I do. All right. So the urgency we have, because Christ is returning, maybe today, and we've got people we love who aren't in Christ Jesus. My little brother's one of them. I've been talking to him. And he has pretty serious heart problems. And I say, Eddie, what's that like for you? And we start a conversation. And it ends in prayer every time. Well, finishing verse 5, why did God create such a plan before the creation of the world? Because to do so was in accordance with His pleasure and His will. You know what that means? God made a plan. It gave Him pleasure to make the plan. It was in accordance with His will to make the plan that anybody who comes into Christ Jesus by the power of His death, His burial, and resurrection will be then called a saint. Pretty cool. That person will become holy and blameless in God's sight. How good does that feel? In faith, we accept Jesus, who is the only acceptable sacrifice. And as a repentant sinner, you come to Christ, and God's plan is to redeem those who have heard and responded to God's plan. And our faith in God's plan says this: God, here's faith. This is out of Romans chapter 3. Says this: God, my faith is agreeing with you that what Jesus did on the cross fully and completely satisfied your demand that I be punished. Your faith is making that statement. Let's get it clear. Because the word faith in a lot of Christian settings is, I don't know, it's some kind of mysterious thing. I don't know what it is. Let's put some meat to that. Your faith in Christ is an agreement with God, His plan, that what Jesus did on the cross fully and completely, say those words with me, fully and completely satisfied God's demand that you and I be punished. No fear of rejection. It's now here. Smile. This is good news. This is good news. God saved you in accordance with His pleasure and His will. That means God knew what He was doing when He saved you. And it pleased Him to do that. Yay! God knew what He was doing when He saved the likes of us. What a powerful message to give those who think God hates them or is keeping a black book of every wrong they've done and He's eager to punish them. People avoid God because of this kind of thinking. You and I have the good news to correct that erroneous thinking that's keeping them away from the guy who dearly loves them. So much so, sacrificed his only son. Wow! Fantastic news, yes?
Yes.
Oh, man. Verse 6. Yeah, there's the statement I was just saying to you at the bottom of the screen. God, I agree with you, but Jesus' death on the cross fully and completely satisfied your demand that sinners be punished. It's over with. It is finished. That's what Jesus was saying, is it is now finished. God's wrath against any saint is now finished. Verse 6. To the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. To grasp the beauty of God's grace, we must understand that his interest in us as lost sinners comes completely because of his love for people. Why? Because that's what godly love does. That's what godly love does. Say that with me. That's what godly love does. Does. It loves. It comes. It engages. It brings good news. And if you respond, he saves. Whew. Hallelujah. His love includes compassion that we see in the Gospels when Jesus, for example, had compassion on the lepers that no one would ever touch. They are completely outcasts. No one loves me. They don't even look at me. I don't even get to come into the city. You know what it's like to not have anybody look at you? It's a horrible thing. Thus, in John chapter 1, verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness could not overcome it. I love to start my counseling sessions this way, and with a new client who comes in carrying all kinds of misconceptions about God. The first one being this: I'm kind of in a problem, and I don't know how to fix it, and I just all I got to do is just fix this problem so I can get to where God is. And that'll make it okay. Wrong! It ain't gonna happen that way. How many of us have tried to get to God from a place of darkness inside of us? And when you're in a place of darkness, what can you see? What direction do you go? You don't know. But Jesus is the light. And he comes into your darkness. Your darkness, your confusion, your sinfulness. He comes into the problems of trying to solve your problems that way, which only created more problems. And now he's coming into that, not to condemn you, because love comes to save. Love comes to comfort. Love comes to say, I'm here. I'm not ashamed of you. I'll walk with you. And we'll walk out of this darkness, how? Together. Say that word with me, together. We'll walk out of this darkness together. That's how we do that. That's relationship with God. Also in 1 John 4, 9 and 10, says this: this is how God revealed his love for us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. That's what love does. It comes to where we are because we can't get to where he is. This is God's grace totally originating from him because he has compassion for the lost. Do you? Pretty easy to judge people. Our country has spent the last 6 years judging out of hatred. Judging out of hatred. And it spills over on us. It does. My son, who's 35, he loves politics. And some days I say, Justin, I'm sure hearing a lot of hate out of you. Where's your love for those people? Where's your love? How are you going to address someone who's right in front of you? who you've been calling bad names for the last 5 years, your heart is not going to be ready to address them with God. Be careful. Politics, we love it, we hate it. Verse 7. And this redemption that he lavished on us, verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. This isn't a focus on the word grace, it's the word focus on the word riches of his grace. So let's read it again. We have redemption through his blood in accordance with the riches of God's grace. The focus here is the riches of his grace. Let's take a few minutes to identify the riches of his blessings. Just shout one out. What's a blessing of God's grace to you?
Joy.
Hope. Peace. Oh man, to receive forgiveness. Are you talking about receiving it or giving it?
Both.
Amen. Okay, what else?
Provision.
You know something about that?
Joy.
Joy. You know the word joy has an element of attachment? Attachment to it? The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Attachment. Attachment comes from trusting in the love of God. Okay? Attachment. The joy of the Lord is my strength. What else? Riches of his grace.
Freedom.
Freedom from sin. I now get to say I'm a saint who sometimes sin. My identity is no longer sinner. Hallelujah. God does not call me that. My Father, the King of all kings, who has the highest authority everywhere, says Delbert is not a sinner. And he says the same about you. That should make you smile. Verse 8. In this redemption, God lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. To go a little deeper in understanding the Greek word for lavished, it carries the idea of giving more than enough in terms of quantity and quality of his grace. Quantity and quality of his grace that is saving you. And this lavished idea is tied to this redemption to us, like you would use a belt or a sash to keep your clothes around you, like in the Hebrew days. They would use a sash or a belt of some kind and would hold that close to you. And so the Greek grammar here describes God giving us more than enough redemption in the past, but this redemption continues. So that redemption was given in the past, but it continues in the present and into the future. This redemption, this salvation, this goodness, this I don't have to worry about sin being my identity anymore. I'm not a sinner. Saved by grace, I'm a saint who sometimes sins. And I'm working to sin less. Your redemption never wears out. So let me illustrate how God has lavished his wisdom on you. So I have this Danish roll here. It has some little bit of frosting on it, right? Some topping. But that's, would you call that lavished? No. Lavished. Just puts a little more on there. Just like that. There. Lavished, right? No. 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 Not yet. Here, a little bit more. Lavished.
Now.
Lavished. God lavished his love on you more than enough. You guys want this? God lavishes his love on you. And it's more than enough. And when it's more than enough, there's nothing you can do to overcome its goodness. All right. Verse 9 and 10. And he, God, made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure. See this? It's over and over again. We're getting God's pleasure. It made him happy to do this. Gave him pleasure to do this. He made known the mystery of his will. The mystery of his will is that in the Old Testament, they didn't know that this Savior was Jesus. Someday we'll know the Messiah, they said. Someday, but not now. And when it was, the time was right, Galatians 4:4. When the time was right, God sent Jesus. And he came. Jesus came. And the secret of the mystery of his will was now made known. Jesus is here. He's the one who's going to take away the sins of the world. That's mystery is now over. According to his good pleasure and will, which he, God, purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, that's Galatians 4:4, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. This mystery of his will is that Christ will provide salvation through his death. This mystery will be revealed when the times reach their fulfillment, which they did when Christ came. So let's close with this. God has given you everything you need to have redemption. Full, free, complete, lacking in nothing. Motivated by his love for you and to give you more than enough redemption, both in quality and in quantity, because it gave him great pleasure to do so. Gave him great pleasure to do so. I love you, he says. It pleases me to save you. It's my greatest desire. You know, this is what Peter did when he denied Christ. Remember that? How many times? And he denied Christ three times, which he said he would never do. And he goes into deep shame, and then the story is, you know, Jesus died, and so the fishermen go, well, he's dead, let's go back to doing what we used to do, go fishing. And so now they're fishing, and Jesus appears on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and he's got a little fire going, cooking some breakfast. Hey, Peter, out there in the boat. Is that you, Lord? And, you know, Peter, being the guy he is, always waits for everybody else to go over. He didn't. He jumps out of the boat and gets to shore, and now Jesus and him are having this conversation. Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, with great shame in his heart, Jesus, don't you see what I just did to you? I know that like it happened just 5 minutes ago. I feel that so deep. Yes, I do love you. And then Jesus says something profound. Okay, feed my sheep. Jesus, do you love me? Second time. Yes, Lord, I do love you. Well, then feed my sheep. Third time. Now Peter's getting mad. Jesus, Peter, do you love me? Jesus, you know I love you. I really do, don't I? Yes, Peter. See, it wasn't Jesus that needed convinced that Peter loved Jesus. It was Peter that needed convinced that he still loved Jesus. And when we go into our sin and shame, we need the exact same thing. Then feed my sheep. Which is a way of Jesus saying, I still trust you with the greatest treasure of my heart. The hearts of people. go teach them. I still trust you. Don't let your shame pull you away from God. Don't let your shame be the ruler of the day. Don't let shame become your new king. Jesus is here. His redemption is more than enough to save you. You're not a sinner saved by grace. You're a saint who sometimes sins. And that's okay, because you have a plan for learning how to sin less year after year after year. And Community Bible Church is becoming a gem of Dayton, Washington, because you're doing that work. Yes?
Yes.
Amen. Amen. And amen. So God's love is more than enough. That means inside of you, you have everything more than enough of what you need to go and do out of your true identity in Christ. You see, how you see God does not change how He sees you. And if you have some mistaken views about who He is, get together with some people, read some scriptures, ask Jesus, what do you want me to know about how I'm seeing you? Get some correction going. Okay, I think I'm done.